In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's for our text. It seems appropriate to preach about love on Valentine's Day. Our epistle text assigned for this morning is a very popular passage of Scripture. It speaks about love, and it does so beautifully. For many people, it is known mainly through being read at weddings, though I would say it is often used without understanding it. That is, most couples tend to select it without considering it within its context, and thus miss its obvious meaning. And even more, many have used it at their wedding with no intention to actually following what it teaches about love in their marriage and family. Most just select it because it sounds nice. And so they select it as if it were simply a detached poem about love that comes from the Bible, and so it's churchy stuff that can be used at their wedding. But such an approach simply won't do for Christians. We believe that this is a passage of Holy Scripture, and thus is the Word of God about love. And for starters, the very Word of God about love for us that we should consider here this morning is what it has to say to us about love and how we are to live in love. And for starters, the very word love causes us all sorts of problems in the English language because our English vocabulary is often quite weak in these sorts of things. You see, what I mean is that in the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, they have four different words of what we always translate simply as one word in English as love. Now, my English literature major and grammarian loving wife, and others like her, may try to push me a little bit here and say that we have lots of other words like affection and fondness and compassion. But I would argue that those are simply related words, and none of them really come close to the Greek words that almost always, even outside of Scripture, works like Homer and others in the Greek language, only ever get translated into the one English word as love. And so we must understand what that is and what it means if we are to understand what is being said here. Now, there are some older words like charity that have sometimes been used in older translations of the Bible to convey the kind of love that St. Paul is talking about here. But that word itself has come to become associated more in our modern context with doing some act of kindness by organizing and administering relief for those who are in need. And so it has really ceased to be a useful for us in translation here, as has been, I think, rightly abandoned in most modern English translations then. So often, the best that we can do to be more clear as to what kind of love we are talking about is to add adjectives to try and describe the love. And the best part is that you don't even really need to know or understand how the Greek language works to come to understand the kind of love that St. Paul is using here. Because in verses 4 through 7, St. Paul tells us the kind of love that he is describing as a truly Christian love. The description he gives is not an account of what Hollywood means by love. It's not a romantic or erotic love. In fact, at its best, that kind of love is merely a signpost to the thing that St. Paul is talking about. What I mean is that when two people are in love, as we talk in our culture, they often try to make promises which sound like verses 4 through 7, but the emotional and physical energy which gets them that far, that kind of affection and desire for someone that we often have leading up to marriage won't actually get them all the way to fulfilling the promises that are made in verses 4 through 7. That kind of love may get us, that affection love may get us to take the first steps toward it. But in order to fulfill the promises of love talked about in verses 4 through 7, takes a commitment of the mind and the will to sacrifice self. And so what God has in mind and is communicating through St. Paul is something which, though like other loves, goes far beyond the light of the sun, goes beyond that of candles or even of electric light, though they reflect it in some way. So to understand this, look closely for a moment again at the type of love that St. Paul describes in verses 4 through 7. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There are some in Christianity today who have taught that this passage is a good test for women to use in evaluating men to consider if they're going to be a good husband or not by substituting the word love with the other person's name and consider if that is an accurate description of him or not. And they say if it's not an accurate description, then he wouldn't be a good husband. Well, here's the thing with that. If we were to do that, we should really do it for ourselves first before we ever dare evaluate someone else by that standard. And if we do that for ourselves, the result will be humiliating. For who could dare say of themselves, I am patient and kind. I do not envy or boast. I am not arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I am not irritable or resentful. I do not rejoice at wrongdoing. I rejoice with the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. An honest evaluation of ourselves would reveal that we are none of those things. And I don't even mean perfectly. How about just most of the time? Can any of us really say that we bear all things, that is, that we are tolerant of everything from others? I've noticed that floating around social media again this year is one of those Valentine's challenges where you answer several questions to share the story of the love that you have with your Valentine. Among those questions are, who is most impatient? And who is the most, or who hogs the remote? I think such questions would, by their very existence, imply that we don't do very well living up to the ideals of genuine love put forward in verses 4 through 7. And the ideals that are often read at weddings in connection with the vows that we are making before the holy altar of God of the kind of love that we intend to have in our marriage. If we're hogging the remote, we're not showing the love of verses 4 through 7. And if we're impatient or get upset easily or any of the other questions that are on that Valentine challenge, then it reflects that we don't live up to the standard that we may say that we desire. And if it isn't troubling enough to us just how much we miserably fall short in living up to the ideals of the kind of love that we profess that we value, a really honest evaluation of it would reveal that really, we don't actually even like the kind of love that verses 4 through 7 describes. The love described in our passage this morning is a self-sacrificial kind of love. It actually puts the love, happiness, and fulfillment of others far above ourselves. And though often paid lip service as being valued by the world, the truth is that is not at all the kind of love that is promoted by the world. The kind of love that the world promotes is an ordering of personal happiness, self-enjoyment, and self-fulfillment as being the first priority in our lives. And anyone who would dare to tell us otherwise must be a hateful bigot. Think about it. How does the world respond when we tell them in love that murdering the unborn is not healthy for a society? Or how about homosexual relations? Or let's bring it a little closer to home. How about when the church says you shouldn't have casual sex and live together outside of marriage? It won't be healthy for a firm relationship and marriage by the blessing of God, as even secular research reflects. And until there is repentance, we don't know that it's best to ask God's blessing upon a relationship that is living in sin and open rebellion to God's design for love and marriage. Considering the several hundred pastors that just I know that have been yelled at by their own parishioners who refuse to repent in that regard and have been run out of their congregations even simply for proclaiming what God's word clearly teaches, and refusing to perform a marriage where there is no repentance, let alone many other difficult but very clear matters of God's word for how we are to conduct ourselves in the life of the church. I'm going to say that we don't have love figured out, even in our Christian congregations. We certainly don't know what it is to not rejoice in wrongdoing and to rather rejoice in the truth. You see, the kind of love that we all naturally want is a really difficult love. It actually requires the suppression of self and the exalting of an objective truth outside of ourselves. But the kind of love that we so naturally reflect in our culture and in our lives is a love that serves only me, myself, and I. The love that the world promotes and that we naturally hold is one that no one can tell me anything and that I don't want to hear. Because if you do, you're not loving me. But that is not the kind of love that God describes here through St. Paul. So what then is love according to God as described by St. Paul? Well, the way that love is described here is the way that Jesus Christ is. It is true Christian love. It is a self-sacrificial love. You see, the answer is that St. Paul is not writing about us and our human love, even in mind. Rather, he is describing the kind of love that God has for us sinners through Christ. And that is why it is often so difficult for us to actually see ourselves described in the content of what 1 Corinthians 13 describes. Because he's not writing about love that is corrupted by sin that we know, which is only at best a pathetic and pale copy of the love that is the true love of God. Rather, he is writing about God's love. God is telling us about his love for us in Christ Jesus. It is his life, suffering, and death for us poor sinners that is the ultimate portrayal of his love. And it is his love, the love that he shows, that is the love that through faith lives in us also. Consider this love in the context of our present passage in 1 Corinthians. If you see these words as they should be, that being that of being included in the context of a letter by St. Paul to the Christian congregation at Corinth, a congregation that he helped found and establish by his preaching of the gospel, then you see that you cannot just take these words by St. Paul about love out of their context as if they were some disconnected poem about love for us to read at weddings. Rather, they are words to a Christian congregation about real, genuine love from God. And they are words that flow from what comes before in the letter and continue on into what comes after. And the irony of the context is that this text was written to the Christian community that was having a very difficult time loving one another and staying together. Perhaps if preached with that in mind, it would make a very helpful text at a wedding. But it rarely is preached that way, even by myself. But you see, all the way along in the context, in the chapters that precede, St. Paul has been describing a congregation that has not been living out the ideals of what he describes in verses 4 through 7 of our text today. And throughout, he has continually brought them back to Christ when they see their failure. That's what repentance is. He brings them back to Christ and reminds them of how his love has been shown to us. Back in chapters 11 and 12, St. Paul takes them to the pinnacle of that Christian love as displayed and lived out in the Lord's Supper. Even as he rebukes them for the ways that they have not lived out the Christian love towards one another with regards to the supper, he points them to where they can live that kind of love with one another. It is right there in God's love for us, his body and blood given to us in an intimate way. And so St. Paul begins our text today by insisting that it is a love that gives meaning and appropriate flavor to all other Christian living when we live that out of the love that God has for us. They need to understand that they all belong together in the body of Jesus, as St. Paul described at length in chapter 12. But it won't be any good if they simply try to put that lesson into practice for themselves, as if they could describe 1 Corinthians 13 as being reflective of their life and things that they could achieve on their own. That's not how love works. Love only works when it is received and flows through you. So what they need to do then, he says, is to pause and to more deeply live into Christ and his love, to reflect the love of Jesus as a characteristic in their life. And so it is that Christ, his life of love, that gives birth to the life of love that through faith lives in us also, that they live in love with one another. So God is telling us about his love for us and the love that he would have us live out for one another in Jesus Christ. We each have it in us because God gives it to us. He pours his own love on us and installs it within us along with his Holy Spirit when he makes us his own in holy baptism. When he reaffirms that love, that even though all week long you have been living in contrary to the ideals of love, that not one bit of 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 7 have you or I kept, we come here on bended knee and confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And then he announces that love to you again, that through your baptism, you have been made his own dearly loved child. And because of his love for you in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. And you come forward to share in an intimate way a true connection with the very body and blood of Christ. Something that by rights you and I should have no part of, he gives to us and connects us with himself purely out of his own love. And when you realize how deeply you have been loved, when you live in that love again and again, continually strengthened by it, it is like when you tell your spouse again in the morning, I love you. You know, because they may have forgotten over the night based on some of the words that maybe you said before you went to bed that you shouldn't have said to one another. That reaffirmation of love strengthens the bond of love. And you find yourself living in love and reflecting that love. That's the kind of love that Christ, through his word, is directing us to here this morning through St. Paul. We have this ideal for love. We want it in our marriages. We want it in our friendships. We want it in our world, and we know that there is a great lack of it today. But the only way that we can receive or we can live this kind of love is to receive the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.